Between that holy night, when the silence of the world was interrupted by the deathless voices of angelic choirs shaking the heavens for joy and singing glory to God in the highest. And that day, much later, when Jesus Christ went down into the waters of the River Jordan and was baptized by John, and a voice from heaven thundered, "This is my beloved Son." Between those 2 days, there intervened a period of 30 years, concerning which the Gospels say almost absolutely nothing. Has it ever struck you how strange that is? Mark and John say nothing about the birth and infancy of Christ at all. They simply begin the story of his life with John the Baptist and his baptism, the beginning of his 3-year public ministry. Matthew and Luke tell the story of the infancy and the birth of Christ, but are almost entirely silent about the 30 years in between that and his baptism in the Jordan. There's only one story in the gospel, the story of the finding of Jesus in the temple that we heard from St. Luke today, which interrupts that long silence that encompasses those 30 years. It's paradoxical. No human biography is more famous or more interesting than his, and yet the vast majority of his life is shrouded in secrecy. No one has ever had a more important task to accomplish than the Savior of the world, and yet before he began that 3-year ministry of preaching and miracles and teaching, before he went to the cross and rose from the dead, he delayed for 30 years and gave his attention to carpentry. No human life has ever had a broader outlook or a more universal significance and importance than the life of the Savior of the human race. And yet he chose to live not in the centers of commerce and empire, not in Rome or in Athens or even in Jerusalem, but in backwater, provincial, parochial Nazareth, largely unnoticed by the world that he came to save. Why? Why this long hidden life of the Son of God in this world before, at his baptism, he burst into the public view? It is that question and those years, called the hidden life of Christ, to which the church turns our attention today on this Feast of the Holy Family. Those years were the years where Jesus and Mary and Joseph lived together quietly and peacefully in a little home in Nazareth. They lived an unobtrusive life, a life largely unnoticed by the world, a life in the eyes of the world which was rather unremarkable. And yet, to eyes of faith, those years and that life contain a profound mystery, and they teach an exalted truth. That love, divine love, supernatural charity, is capable of taking the most humble, the most ordinary, the most simple things and gilding them with glory and giving them eternal value. I'd like to consider for a moment this morning how that happened in the life of the Holy Family and how that might happen in our lives as well. If we think about our lives, the lives of the people we know, especially if we think about them from a moral point of view, we'll see that there are obviously decisive moments. There are obviously dramatic and decisive moments of great importance that shape the course of a human life. A soldier finds his courage and stays at his place in the battle line. A man proposes marriage. A martyr stands before the tyrant and boldly professes his faith in Jesus Christ. At last, after a long time, in a moment of tears and grace, a sinner repents of his sins and turns around. Our lives are marked by important moments like that, shaped by them. But truth be told, the majority of our lives, the majority of our moral effort, is dedicated to things and to tasks far less spectacular. It's mostly simple fidelity to simple duties. That starts when we're children, when our moral effort is mostly taken up by things like cleaning our room and doing our homework and saying something kind to that classmate that's having a tough day and sharing with our brothers and sisters and eating our broccoli. As we grow older, the tasks to which we must devote our effort grow a little bit larger. We have to think about our vocation. We have to try to find it. We have to ask God for the courage to follow it. We have to do an honest day's work. We have to be attentive to a spouse. We have to care for our children. Apparently minor tasks of apparently minor importance. So it is that the life of virtue, the life of holiness, can seem filled with these little tasks, can seem routine and monotonous, tedious even, can seem of apparently minor importance, can seem filled with tasks perhaps not so unlike the tasks that largely claimed the attention of the Mother of God during those 30 years between the sacred night on which she gave birth to the Savior and that day of sorrow when she was called to stand at the foot of his cross. Not unlike the task that claimed the attention of Saint Joseph as he worked with his hands at his carpentry and took care of his family. Not unlike the task which claimed the attention of the incarnate Son of God, who for 30 years lived the quiet life of a rural family in the little town of Nazareth. Minor tasks taken up and transformed and made great. This transformation is accomplished by love. In the letter to the Colossians that we heard today, St. Paul calls love the bond of perfection. For love is like a golden chain which connects our heart to God. When we love God with supernatural charity, when we love him as our Father and our friend who shares his life with us, when we give him the first place in our soul, when we let him reign in our hearts, then it is that we offer everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we do to his glory. And the beauty of it, my brothers and sisters, is that nothing is too small, too humble, too ordinary to be offered to him. In the letter to the Colossians, St. Paul goes on to say, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all, in other words, out of love. If you work, let your work serve the glory of God. Let the fruits of your labor be devoted to noble and upright tasks. If you make works of art, then make them for the glory of God. Your recreation and your play, the quiet life of your family, everything that you do, everything you think, everything you say, can be taken up by love and transformed and offered to God. There is nothing too small to be offered to him. And everything that is worth doing for his glory. That's the great lesson of the Feast of the Holy Family. I had the blessing a few years ago to travel with my seminary class to the Holy Land. And among the places that we visited was the little town of Nazareth, still there after 2,000 years. The street level in Nazareth, by the accumulation of the debris of centuries, has now risen far above the level where it was in the first century, but the archaeological excavations have gone down below the level of the modern street to reveal the original streets of the city in the first century where Jesus and Mary and Joseph would have walked. There's a chapel built over the ruins of a little house, which tradition says belonged to the Holy Family. And under the altar of that church, there's a medallion, and on it are printed four Latin words. The words say, hic erat subditus illis. It means, here he was subject to them. Four short words describing an apparently ordinary thing, just a child living in his family, and yet that little medallion and those four short words are the monument of something great. They mark the spot where the eternal Son of the eternal Father, whose hands globed the worlds, who lit up all the stars, who made Adam out of the dust of the earth, who breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, where he lived for 30 years as a carpenter's son. They mark the place where he grew from infancy to manhood, mark the place where he honored and obeyed his father and his mother, mark the place where he loved his neighbor, mark the place where he went every Sabbath to the synagogue. They mark the place where he took the simple things and the humble things, the little and domestic things, the hearth and the table and the family circle, and sanctified them by his presence and hallowed them by his love. And when he did that, he hallowed the ordinary tasks of our life, the ordinary lives of our families also. Today, my brothers and sisters, the church sets before our eyes the Holy Family. Mark well the model, learn well the lesson. And look at his life, my brothers and sisters. Look at his manger, look at his cross. Look at the 30 long years which lay in between, and ask him to engrave deeply on your heart the new commandment which he so perfectly modeled. Love one another as I have loved you.